1. Ruth chapter 1, we'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 19 through 22, those last four verses of the chapter. Ruth chapter 1, reading from the beginning. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hoped, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. And now our text for this morning. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midweek meetings, as you know, we've been considering the important truth of our sanctification. The truth that God is continuing to work our salvation in the lives of Christians. That is, that salvation, which is the rescue of ourselves from ourselves all the way through life. That having redeemed us and purchased us and made us to be joined unto Christ, yet nevertheless, he doesn't just simply break the power and bondage of sin in Christ, but he delivers us out of the corruption of sin all through our life. We've been seeing, though, that all too often we don't actually know how to apply the gospel to our lives on a day-to-day basis. There's a kind of a gospel gap, if you like. We understand we're redeemed in Christ and that we're saved to the uttermost, and we understand we're going to heaven, but what does the gospel mean for us as we live each and every aspect of our daily life? But do you know, we don't find a gospel gap in the scripture. Okay, it's not a problem in the Bible. In fact, the gospel being applied is recorded in every part of scripture. There's a very large portion of the scripture, many parts throughout it, which is recorded as historical narrative. In other words, it's recording the real history in people's lives all the way through. And as it does so, you actually find the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to people's lives in very real and very practical ways, very varied ways as well. And in that way, we come to see in all of that history the beauty of the gospel and how it comes down to meet us in our very real lives. The Holy Spirit, therefore, in this way, calls us to see and to know that, to know this history. That's part of the reason why we actually teach so much history in the catechism classes, because it's the history of the Bible that brings the gospel home to people's lives. We are to know this and therefore to have that gospel as it's found in all the history, as it were, map onto our lives. To have the gospel of Christ in that historical way map into what we experience also. And that includes the history that's recorded here in Ruth. We have been considering this short Old Testament book of the Bible. So far we have seen a family who initially began to look for life in the gods of this world. That's where they were looking to find life and fulfillment in all the things that this world had to offer. And as a consequence, what they did was that they departed from Canaan. They departed from the land of promise. And what they were looking for was more food, more riches, more life. And they looked for it in the land of Moab. Instead of finding life, however, what they found in pursuing these things, the gods of this world, is they found death. Nothing but death, pain and sorrow and destruction. So Naomi has now turned around. There's been an about turn. And Naomi has now come back to Canaan. And she had, as she departed Canaan, departed Moab, nothing to offer in and of herself, or naturally, as it were. She had nothing to offer her daughters-in-law. Nevertheless, Ruth has returned. And as we saw last week, having given a most certain and powerful confession of her faith in the Lord, in nothing else but in the promises of Jehovah God and in the Messiah which was to come. So Naomi and Ruth, the two of them, now come into Bethlehem. And that's what we read of in our text here this morning in verses 19 through 22. These two women, they come into Bethlehem and they're greeted by many people who cannot believe what they are seeing. And there is indeed a huge change from what they knew. And therefore they say, is this really Naomi? Naomi, is this really you? And that leads to a most significant answer that's for our instruction this morning. We take up therefore our text under the theme of that question. Is this Naomi? And of that we'll consider just those two points therefore. The searching question, and secondly, the significance of the answer. Is this Naomi? As we take up this narrative of the history, which is roughly at this time around about 1,200 years before Christ came, we see two women. Last time we saw them leaving Moab. Now, as we take up the narrative, we see them entering Bethlehem. Two women by themselves, carrying pitifully few possessions, and walking in the dusty road which leads into Bethlehem. Both of them are widows. And no one but the Lord has been watching over them as they have travelled the distance from the borders of Moab through to Bethlehem, is a distance of around about 60 kilometres through relatively lonely country. These are two women by themselves that have travelled that distance. Fairly dangerous journey, but they are preserved and they arrive in Bethlehem. Now as they come into Bethlehem, Bethlehem in Canaan is situated about 10 kilometres south of Jerusalem. Okay, so just to orientate yourself there, and a bit to the west of the Dead Sea. This is Naomi's hometown, remember. This is where they have come from originally. So although Naomi has been away from Bethlehem for at least 10 years, and we see that in verse 4, okay, they dwelled there about 10 years, most likely it was quite a bit longer than that when you look at that carefully. It may even have been perhaps even up to about 20 years that she's been away. Nevertheless, prior to that, she lived her life in this relatively small town of Bethlehem, and she would have been very well known there, well known to the people. In those days, of course, it isn't like today when people shift around all over the place very easily. In those days, you quite often took up your residence in a place, and that's where you lived the whole of your life. But now the two of them come travelling through the town. You can imagine, they start walking through the middle of the town of Bethlehem. And they're looking for somewhere to lodge, because they will need to have somewhere to shelter, some place to call their home, that they'll be able to set up and begin to try to make a life for themselves now back in Bethlehem. So they'll need to begin to talk to others that are there, and there are people who are going about their business, and they sort of start to take notice of these two women that come in, no doubt because one of them may well be obviously a Moabite. And as they begin to talk, she's quickly recognized. And that attracts then the attention of others. Okay, and it pretty quickly gathers and starts to be noised abroad of what's going on, and more and more and more people become involved, and soon there is quite a crowd that has gathered. In fact, we're told, verse 19, that all the city was moved about them. All that word moved, it has the idea of great noisy agitation. So tons of noise and lots of stirring going on. The idea is people are talking like crazy and with loud voices and asking tons of questions and talking amongst themselves about these two women that have come back in. We ought to note that there is a particular attribute about these two women that stands out, and that's this, their lack of possessions. Their lack, if you like, of earthly accoutrements. Naomi, you see, it seems, was relatively wealthy when she left. Okay, it was because, remember, that they wanted to preserve what they had. As the famine comes on, they're going, whoa, we want to preserve this. You see, if you're already dirt poor, then a famine comes along, it's not going to make a great deal of difference to how you are, is it? Not only that, but if you're dirt poor, you're probably not going to have the wherewithal to be able to up and shift and go off to another country and establish yourself in another life there. So, and Naomi also, remember, as we learn later, she was of the same family as Boaz, which we read was a very wealthy landowner and so forth. So it may well have been that the family in general had wealth. We're not told that definitely, however. But you see, that was part of the stimulus to leave Moab. They wanted to go and preserve everything that they had. And so when Naomi left, she had a husband and she had two sons. She had much possessions. Perhaps they even went out with like a couple of cartloads of stuff. And away they go to establish this new life in Moab. But now what do we have? We have two women who return back into Bethlehem. Very poor clothing on their back, perhaps just a few things tied up in a back sling. In those days, the most common way of carrying things, if you didn't have like donkeys and so forth, was a sling that went around your back. You kind of wrapped the things up in it and tied it around the shoulder. So that's most likely how they came back in. But no husband, no sons, and simply, obviously, a foreign woman who accompanies this Naomi. That's startling. That Naomi should appear suddenly out of the blue, and especially in this condition. And that therefore prompts the natural question that comes. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? This is what they said. Now this question comes from probably so many people. And you can understand that there may have been a few amongst them that probably were rather scathing. And as it were, they're looking at Naomi and going, well, look what's happened to her. It's this the high and mighty Naomi that... But most likely that's not the main idea of what's going on here. They're really saying directly to Naomi, is that really you, Naomi? I can see the similarity in your face and so forth. Is this really you? Is this really Naomi? They would have talked to one another. The strong, healthy young woman who left here with those high hopes years ago of going out to find a great life in Moab, is that really you? It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe because there's so much change. The outward certainly has changed so markedly. But there's also this to understand. No doubt this woman has aged significantly through these experiences. Okay, just to lose, say, you know, a son or to lose a husband is a marked thing in someone's life. It is something that bears very heavily. But this woman has lost her husband, and then she's lost both her sons. And grief, heavy grief, often changes a person's bearing. It makes a difference to their face, the lines on the face, the change in the expression to the face. It perhaps affects the way they carry themselves, perhaps the shoulders a little more slumped, perhaps the way of walking, instead of a confident striding, now there's a more quiet walking. And the speech, the tone and the character of the speech quite often reflects the sorts of things that have had to be borne, very heavy things. So the question comes, is that you, Naomi? And Naomi is soon able to answer those questions. Yes, it really is me. It is the same person. But, as we shall soon see, this is a person greatly changed. But you see, that then leads naturally to other questions. These things are not recorded for us here, but you can understand, we're told here, a great noise and lots of agitation. Well, they're not just going to be asking one question, are they? Is that you, Naomi? Okay, done. All right, the scripture just summarizes here. The question then that is asked is, what has happened? What has happened? What has happened? We haven't seen you for so long. What has happened that you don't have a husband and sons? What's happened with you physically? If this is the same person and yet everything has changed so much from what we remember, please help us to understand what has happened to you during that time. And no doubt, Naomi has to explain. And she wouldn't have just explained once. She would have had to explain many, many times in different ways of different questions that would come. Why and how and so forth. She'd explain the loss of her husband, then seeking to continue with her two sons, and then the fact that they had got married, but then they have died too, and then the subsequent eroding and loss of all earthly wealth. She would have to explain who Ruth was, that yes, this is my daughter-in-law. She married Mahlon, who then died. And that the two of them have now returned, bereft of any earthly personal wealth or privilege, to try to take up some kind of life. We don't hear all these questions, do we? The word of God is very brief. It simply says, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? And what's recorded for us, you see, in that is what's most central. It's really the heart, the core of what is being asked here, and it's most important. And so what the Holy Spirit records for us is not only the heart or the core of the question that's asked, but also the heart and the core of what Naomi answers. And the answer that Naomi then gives to this searching question is heartfelt, sincere, and very deep. So what is Naomi's answer? In answer, you see, really, to the question, is this Naomi and what has happened to you? She's really answering both of those things in this answer, isn't she? She says this, "The Lord Almighty has dealt with me." That's really the summary that she gives. "The Lord Almighty has dealt with me." Notice that Naomi does not put this down to kind of bad luck. "Oh, you should see what's happened to me. It's just been terrible. All of this stuff just came out of the blue." She doesn't say that. She doesn't even, notice here, doesn't say and blame it on other things. We're never told. How did Elimelech die? How did Mahlon and Chilion die? We don't know. And she doesn't say here, "Oh, look, it's because, you know, terrible diseases went through Moab." She doesn't say, "Oh, it's because of those terrible safety practices of, you know, Mahlon and Chilion were out and the terrible unsafe agricultural practices and they were killed." We don't hear any of that. "The Lord has dealt with me. The Lord has dealt with me." This is the most sure and certain reason and cause behind everything that has happened to me. The Lord has dealt with me. And she uses the name Shaddai. Okay, Shaddai. That's that word translated Almighty. We're most familiar with it in terms of the Hebrew word El Shaddai. Okay, El Shaddai means God Almighty, or most powerful and omnipotent God. That's the idea of this name. In other words, she's saying God has exerted the fullness of his power. He is in control of all things and most powerful, so that there can be no doubting, this is the hand of God upon me. Brethren, do we acknowledge that? Do we acknowledge that? Not just simply acknowledge it when we're sitting in church here. Not just simply acknowledge it when we're asked a kind of a theological question, is God sovereign? And we say, yes, he is. But I meant, do we acknowledge it on a daily basis, on an hourly basis? Quite often we're so quick to acknowledge it when we receive things that are delightful, aren't we? We receive something, we say, "Oh, God has so blessed me. This is his hand. His wonderful power has done these mighty and wonderful things for me." But do we say that when the hard things come? Do we say that when things come to us that hurt and offend? And when evil men do horrible things against us, do we say, "This is the Lord dealing with me. This is the Lord. The sure hand of El Shaddai." In consequence of recognizing this truth, Naomi then says, I don't want you to call me Naomi anymore." That name, it actually means sweetness, delight. "I don't want you to call me sweetness and delight anymore." She says, that's not an appropriate name for me anymore. Rather, she says, "Let me be known as Mara." A name which means bitterness. In the Old Testament particularly, the name of a person or a place was very significant, and it's the same here. Naomi is indicating, when she says about her name, she's indicating that the very being of who she is as a person has changed in one way or another. So that what has changed in terms of who she is that she has changed from being sweetness and delight to being bitterness. Which then leads us to begin to ask questions as well, doesn't it? What's the significance of what Naomi says here? What is she communicating that we are meant to learn in Christ in these circumstances of her return to Canaan? So let's take it up. What's the significance of Naomi's answer that she gives? There are some who have said that Naomi, when she says this and says, "Look, don't call me Naomi, sweetness, delight anymore. Call me Mara, bitterness." They have said that what she's saying is that the circumstances of her life, as they have come to her and come against her, have led her whole heart to be filled with bitterness. And she's just a woman that's filled with bitterness. and that that's what her life really is defined by. And as it were, naturally speaking, we could understand that, can't we? I mean, we know our natural responses when things go against us and not according to our will and not the way that we want things to be. Our tendency is to, just like Old Testament Israel, grumble, complain, whinge, do we not? And then as things continue to go against us, or we have an affliction that lies upon us and doesn't go away but continues day after day, week after week, year after year, then there can arise this bitterness. I hate this. This is not right. This is unfair. This is unjust. The spirit of bitterness in our heart. We can understand that. But, brethren, I want you to take notice here. This is very far from the case with Naomi. This is not what is being said here. Notice carefully the wording of Naomi. She says, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One, has dealt very bitterly with me. So when she's talking there about the bitterly, she's not talking there about the response of her heart in that particular part. She's talking about the very bitter experiences that the Almighty God has brought to bear upon her life. He's Almighty, He's All-Powerful, and He's the one that has brought these things. And they're bitter. She comes right out and says that what he has done has been exceedingly bitter. And that's true. Brethren, recognize that. Recognize that. We shouldn't be kind of people that say, well, because we're Christians, that we kind of bounce along in life and say, well, everything's just hunky-dory and everything's lovely, and people shouldn't be saying that things are hard. No, they're not hard. You know, we're Christians. We're meant to be joyful and bouncy and happy people. The Lord deals bitterly with people in their lives. And to know that. And so often the other thing that we tend to do is we tend to be so self-focused that we tend to really concentrate on, oh, how hard life is for me. You know, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows how difficult it is for me and what I suffer, and I'm such a martyr because I don't complain much about it, and so on and so forth. And we become very much staring at our own belly button and about the troubles and the woes and the difficulties that we face. And what we forget about is that the Lord is dealing with every one of us. And we so often really don't even know until you get really close to a poor person and walk in their shoes, as it were, walk beside them, really know them and love them, that you'll understand that there are things in their life that are just as bitter or probably a whole heap more than you. And we're to recognize that and see that and turn away from the selfishness that so often consumes us in the very way in which we live. We're to be taught by the Word of God. There are many all around you in your own congregation who suffer many hard and bitter things. We ought to know that, bear one another's burdens, live in that way, and not constantly tend with our conversations to bring the focus onto ourselves. We start to hear about someone's, you know, hard experience and go, oh yes, I know what you're talking about because, oh look, I suffered this and I went through. Do as James did. Close your mouth. Be quick to hear. Quick to hear. And quick to question and understand and walk with another person. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly. But now put that together with what she says in verse 21. The Lord has testified against me. That's also what she says. That word testified means to answer. It means to give a considered answer. So God has not just randomly thrown some hard things against Naomi. He has answered her. He has given a proper response to her and what she has done. Naomi is saying that she had a particular way of approaching life. That she had her own wisdom and her own understanding, and therefore the decisions that she was making and the direction that she was heading in. And this is what she was doing. And she was going after it. That's what she did when she went to Moab. You know, she made decisions with regards to her life and her family, and this is what they were after. And the Lord has answered. The Lord has given His judgment with regards to what she was doing in her life. Notice when she says this, the Lord has given an answer. She uses Jehovah, the covenant name of God. In his covenant mercy, he has given his judgment. He has given his answer to her. He has declared plainly, says Naomi, the truth into my life. And he has afflicted me with these things because he has declared the beautiful, wonderful truth and brought it powerfully into my life. He's answered. He's given his answer to me. God, she is saying, has been faithful and true. He's answered to me. He's testified to me. He's testified to me who he is. And in the light of who he is, he's done these things in my life. And in these doing that, then he's testified to me who I am. He's shown me who I am. And he's taught me that I'm a sinner in need of a radical and huge change in my whole soul, in my whole attitude, in my life, in the way in which I go about doing things. You see, are you seeing what Naomi is therefore saying here? Naomi is not saying, oh, my heart is full of this response of bitterness to what God has done to me. Not at all. She's not saying, I'm full of sourness and pouting and wretchedness and feeling sorry for myself and sighing about, oh, do you know how much I've had to endure? Nothing like that. No, not at all. That would in fact be further ugly sin and rebellion against God. Not at all. No, she is saying, God has answered me. God's testified to me in marvelous and good, even if they are horribly bitter ways, they're marvelous and they're good ways that he's answered me and he's taught me about myself. I used to think that I was the one with all wisdom and cleverness. And because I was full of wisdom and cleverness and I knew what I was doing, I used to think I was full of sweetness and delight, but I really was Naomi. That was me. That's what I used to think. But God has taught me. God has taught me that in my wisdom and in my flesh there dwells no good thing. That the reality of who I am in my sinful nature is bitterness. That's who I really am. I'm not sweetness and delight. I'm not the source of sweetness and delight. Out of my heart, remember what James was saying? James, when he's saying, how are you tempted? Lust of your own heart. Bitterness, horrendousness, that's what rises up. Well, that's what Naomi's saying. Don't call me therefore sweetness and delight, because in me, in myself, is nothing but sin and bitterness and destruction. And that's what I have brought to pass in my life and in my family and in everything that I've done. God has been teaching me and he's taught me so very, very clearly what I need to do. I need to finally turn away from all my determined pressing on in my foolishness, in my way of doing things, and I need to turn instead to have a grief and a hatred for those things. And it needs to be in the way of seeking forgiveness for my sin and relying on the mercy and grace and the wisdom of Jehovah, on El Shaddai, with an endeavor to walk in his paths and not my own. Beautiful words, really. Very humble words. Do you see the practical outworking of this? Jehovah God, the Almighty and most powerful God, loving this child of his, has graciously worked in her heart. Graciously worked. Oh, it's taken many, many years of her stubbornly and foolishly continuing in a path that she knew was wrong, but God never gives up on his sheep. Notice her wording in particular. Notice a little more about her wording here. What she says is, I went out full. Notice the difference here. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I went out full. I went out full of myself. I went out full of my pride and my thinking that I knew everything. But her Savior has been long-suffering and he has not been slack. He has brought to bear the most hard things on her life to answer her, to testify her to her powerfully, her need of repentance and faith. And he has worked that. By the power of grace, he's worked that in her life. By his word and spirit. So now she comes home empty. She comes home empty, sure, of physical things, but more importantly, she comes home emptied of pride and self-reliance and rebellion. She comes home empty. We see, set before us, you see, both the power of the wretchedness and the foolishness and the blindness of sin that caused her to go out and head away from the church and head off in her own decisions and pride. But oh, do you know what you see even more powerfully here? The marvel of grace. The far greater power of God's love and grace for poor sinners like us. Jehovah God has turned her, humbled her. And not only turned her and humbled her and brought her to repentance and faith, but even then used her to speak the truth to another. The truth that she should have been following and that's coming to her in a greater dawning even as she's sitting in Moab, that she then speaks that truth and it brings about the conversion of Ruth, the salvation of Ruth, who then comes back with her. And that's why she now stands in the midst of Bethlehem. That's why she's now there, physically in Bethlehem, with this great disturbance going on around about her. The loving King and Redeemer has brought her home. Notice that? She says, he's brought me home. I went out. I went away from home. And he's brought me home. He's a lost sheep. Like the one out of the 99 that Jesus goes to rescue and redeem and to bring home upon his shoulders. I went out, but it's Jehovah that's brought me home. So she now stands back in the midst of the church, back where she may with a humble heart and love and serve and worship God as she ought to, something that she has not done for many, many years. She is truly home and dwelling with God, her Saviour. One other thing that we shouldn't miss here too. It tells us at the end of verse 22, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Nothing in the Word of God is ever written just randomly, just a bit of a random sort of verse or word or with nothing there. That's not coincidence. The barley harvest, we ought to understand, is the very first crop that comes to be ripe. Out of all the grains and the fruits and so forth that were grown at that time in Israel, the barley was the very first that would always come to earing and to be ripe. So the barley was the grain that was always used at the Feast of First Fruits. Now, if you remember your Old Testament feasts, the Feast of First Fruits is the third of the first three that all sit together at the beginning of the Jewish year. So you have the Feast of the Passover, and together with that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then finally, you have the Feast of the First Fruits. And the Feast of the First Fruits, as with the Passover points to Christ as the Lamb dying on the cross. And the Feast of the First Fruits, it points forward to Christ rising from the dead in the resurrection. And the fact that he is the first of many sons. He is the first fruits of God. Okay, he is the one that has risen again from the dead. Can you see the appropriate nature of what this is? That she returns right now at the beginning of the barley harvest. The feast of the first fruits and the whole of that time, it acknowledged that due to God's covering of their sins in the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ who was to come, that they were covered under the blood, that their sins were forgiven. All of their wretched sins. They deserved to die. Naomi had deserved to die in Moab as well, but the Lord has preserved her marvelously. That they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread in which they were to purposely cast sin out of their lives by God's grace. Naomi had turned from her sin and had humbly come back to Bethlehem. And it's the time of the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest. Here is the beginning of the harvest of God's wonderful grace in her life and the way in which it has turned around. Do you see the picture? Naomi and Ruth were part of the harvest of God's grace in Christ Jesus. People brought to repentance and the Gentiles gathered in. And that we'll see even more of, and Lord willing, as we go through the book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth are brought back to the church, where God gives forth all of his plentiful blessings in the harvest which is from him alone, and they will participate in that. Furthermore, the harvest which was to come was greater than anyone there at that time could imagine. But we know the story, don't we? We know how the book of Ruth ends, with pointing out that Ruth is brought in order to be part of the line of Christ. All of those things that are there already starting to be pictured forth as they return at the beginning of the barley harvest. Our Lord, our loving King, El Shaddai, is speaking to us here this morning, brethren. Are you hearing him? Are you hearing your Saviour? Are you hearing his word to you? Our Lord is saying to us also, be sure, child of God, that I will deal with you, that I will answer you, that I will testify to you in your life also. Are you hearing me? Because God says, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you loudly. I'm speaking to you clearly. I'm doing that each day. I'm speaking to you in the preaching of the word and in the word that you take up. I'm speaking to you in the circumstances of your life. And he says to every one of us here, to you and to me, he says to us, there are places in your life where you are going out full, where you are departing from the truth full of yourself and your own pride and your own ideas and seeking the gods of this world. And though you are pressing on stubbornly with your will, that's not my will. And if necessary, I will afflict you. And perhaps I'm doing that already in various ways, but I'm doing that so that you may turn from your foolishness, that you may seek me again and know of forgiveness, of my mighty grace, of my mercy and my love. He's a most wise shepherd who is faithful in his almighty and sovereign dealings in our lives. There are no insignificant events. There are no random happenings in our lives. Every single thing that he brings every single day is part of his wondrous work to draw us unto himself, that we may grow in faith, that we may see our sins and turn from them. His work is to bring us to himself in all of its beauty. God's purpose is for us to return to Bethlehem. Thought about that? To return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, remember? His house. It's to return to his house. God's wonderful covenant dealings with us is, come unto me and live with me in my house. To have that beautiful life with God, not far off in all sorts of different places, but to truly live close with our Lord and our Saviour. And he will feed us with the bread from heaven. The house of bread. The bread that is Christ. Christ said, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, that we may know him and love him and walk with him. Seek the Lord, people of God. Seek after him. Seek to know that he is calling you at every part of your life to return unto him, to forsake your foolishness, to forsake your own bitterness, and come to know sweetness and delight in him. And he will surely bless in the way of repentance and faith. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the history set down in your word, a history, Lord, that is not dull, dry facts from long ago, but is full of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is full of our shepherd speaking unto us the words that we need of encouragement and admonition, words of comfort and peace, the words of calling us out of the wretchedness of our sins and into that glorious light and life that we have with you. Oh Lord, we pray, bless to us the word that we have received this morning, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.